Good morning. Everybody doing well?
Yeah.
My goodness, let me ask that again. Everybody doing well? Praise the Lord. That everything that hath breath, God is good all the time. Oh, now you're ready. I just have one comment. Brad made a statement about my inability to do a text. But then my question is, who fumbled through what he was going to say? Woe be unto them. Oh, praise the Lord. God bless you. It's so good to see you here and to come together as the body of Christ, the family of God, into his house of worship. And you have come to worship the Lord and come to give him honor and glory and to really celebrate, as Pastor Brad was saying about, we're here to remember all the brave men and women who gave their lives that this nation might be free. And if you served any way, this nation in any way, God bless you. We're remembering what men and women have done to give us freedom, to give us life. But we have to remember the one who really gives life, Jesus Christ, for his death, for his burial. But the fact is that Jesus rose again, and he is alive. And as the song says, you ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. And so we want to give him praise and honor and glory today as we've come together. Today, if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along, we're looking at the first chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're reading verses 1 through 8. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ending at verse 8. Father, we just are so thankful for this wonderful privilege of coming together and sitting together and uniting our hearts in worship and praise, uniting our voices to sing praise and glory and honor to you, and be so grateful for all that you have done. We thank you for this nation today, Father. And we just ask, God, that you would create a spiritual awakening among this great land. Lord, may it begin in the church. May it begin in me. But Father, we commit this time to you. We ask for the Holy Spirit to direct our words. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And we commit this to you in his wonderful name. Amen. Today, I want to, this three-part series that we began looking at the promise, and we looked at Luke 24, where Jesus is addressing the disciples. He appeared to them, and he said, basically what we read here, somewhat of the same words, to wait until they received the promise. And we talked about the promise. And then last week out of John 14, we looked at the fact of the person of the promise. And that person, the Holy Spirit, truly is a person. It's not an it. As I said last Sunday in the second service, you know, we're looking at gender, correct gender identification today. You know, you address me by my pronouns, who I am. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. He is a person. He has a personality. He has emotions. You can talk to him, he can talk to you. And today we want to take a look at the purpose, the promise, the person, now the purpose of the promise. And these messages are in no way complete. There's so much more we could say about the promise. There's so much more we could say about the purpose. And there's so much more we could say about the person. So this is a kind of a Reader's Digest version of these topics. But today we look at the purpose of promise. And if you would take a look at the faces of the people that Jesus is speaking to in this setting, and who do you see? We think about who they are and where they come from. Who you don't see in this audience or in this gathering are the faces of great orators. We don't see the faces of the highly respected rabbis, or we don't see the faces of the intellectual scholars of the day. But who we see are the faces of fishermen, a tax collector. We see the faces of ordinary people. Now, would these men be your top picks for your ministry team? They were untrained in evangelism. They were untrained in soul winning. They were untrained in witnessing. So would these be your top picks? What would their resumes say that their qualifications were, or what would their credentials be? What would these men say in a resume that would qualify them to be a part of this ministry team? Now we look at them and all who was involved in this team, and we know that they knew their job. They were professional fishermen. They knew how to fish. They knew where to fish. Tax collectors. Sometimes they knew how to cheat. But they knew their job. So what qualified them, what enabled them that they would be chosen for such an outreach ministry? These men would desert their leader. One would vehemently deny him. One would even doubt him. One would even betray him. Would you want to build any kind of a future on this group? These were wishy-washy people. They were hot, and then they were cold. Would you want to launch a movement with this crew of individuals? But God had a purpose. God always has a purpose in what he does. We may not always understand it, but God has a purpose. And that purpose was to use ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Ordinary people. And we look at what these individuals accomplished, and they were extraordinary. Well, how did they do that? How did they accomplish? How did they complete the task that Jesus had given them and sent them to do? There's only one answer: by the enabling power of the Spirit of God. These would be witnesses of the good news, the gospel, through their words and deeds. Their lives would make a difference. Their lives would make a difference for God, for his kingdom. You can make a difference wherever you are as well. As we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. I remember years ago when I was in the credentialing process, and I had to go sit with an interview with a board of individuals that were bishops and, let's just say, the big guns of the Brethren in Christ to get credential. And as I thought about that, and as I was praying about that, the scripture came to me is that don't be afraid of what you're going to say before them. The Spirit of God will give you the words to say. And sometimes we look at situations and sometimes we look at things and we want, how am I going to do that? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to react? Allow the Holy Spirit to help you. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you words, how to react, how to respond, what to do. He will do that. As I've said once and I've said before, they will never take you anywhere that he won't enable you to do whatever he's asked you to do. It's not always the big things that we do in life, though. There are people who want to be in the spotlight. They want to do the great things. They want to do the things that get all the glory and the honor. And we see that in the New Testament with the Pharisees. Jesus said that's why they pray. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be complimented. Sometimes the smallest things can have the biggest effect. And the smallest things that you do, the smallest things that I do, the smallest things that the Spirit of God leads us to do, even just saying hi to someone, smiling at someone, saying thank you, telling someone to have a good day, going through a checkout counter. Sometimes you encounter people that are bubbly, and then sometimes you encounter people that really, they just kind of, how are you today? I don't know what means, but they could be having a bad day. But just a word of encouragement. So we have to be open to how the Spirit of God would want to work in us and through us. But Jesus continued to make clear in more detail of what the purpose of the one whom he said would come, the one whom he said would replace him as he would ascend, the Spirit of God would descend. What was the purpose of this? Why was it an advantage to these disciples? Why is it an advantage to you and I, or even the church today? In John 14:6, we hear the words of Jesus, and Jesus says here, he will guide you, or he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. And I think that first phrase that Jesus quoted there, he will teach you all things, is an incredible promise. He will teach you all things. We just have to remain to be teachable. We have to be open to him teaching us, to expanding our knowledge, our thirst for understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Just because you and I have read through the Bible one time does not mean that we understand everything that we read. And so we need understanding of the Word of God to combat the things that you and I encounter today. He will teach you all things. All at one time? No, because we couldn't handle it. But what you need to know, he will teach you if we allow him to do that and give him the opportunity to do that. Do we need wisdom? Do we need answers? Absolutely, at times, about problems, about issues or circumstances. We certainly need wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. God doesn't judge you for asking for wisdom. He says, ask, and he'll give it to you. There is no subject in which God is not an expert. He knows everything about everything. Now, just think about that. God knows everything about everything. Does he know anything about marriage? Absolutely. He's the one who created marriage. Why wouldn't he know everything about it? So if we have questions or at times we may have issues or problems may arise in a marriage, we need wisdom. God has the answer. We ask. How about finances? God is an expert in finances. And there are men and women today who are, excellent in this area. But God is the ultimate teacher about finances. How about morality? We certainly need to be taught about morality today with everything that's going on. Are we keeping our standards high? We have to. We have to be standing on the Word of God when it comes to moral issues. How about the church? Does God know anything about the church? He knows everything about the church. Churches go through things. Churches go through seasons. But we have to allow the Spirit of God to direct us through the ups, through the downs, through the good and the bad. And they do. Churches go through things. But God has the answer. We just have to be open and allow Him to teach us and direct us as we maneuver through things in life. Relationships. God knows everything about relationships. God knows everything about family. God created the family. He created Adam. He created Eve. The first marriage. He created family. Family is top priority to God. Family is priority above our jobs. Family is priority even above the church. Now, don't shoot me for saying that. But it is. God created that first. Man, woman, marriage, family. It's special to God. And He has the answer to family issues, family promises. Secondly, He says in that verse, He will bring to your remembrance, He will remind you everything I have said. Everything I have said, He will remind you. Have you ever been told, let me remind you about that? Don't you remember? I have. He will remind you. We find ourselves facing a dilemma, a challenge, a problem. The Holy Spirit will remind you as we put this book in us. And that's the important thing. That's the important key, that we're in this Word, and the Word, this Word is getting in us. And when at the moment or at the appropriate time, facing whatever we're facing, the Spirit of God can bring this book that's in your heart to your remembrance. That's why it's so important to be in the Word, not just to read it, but to study it, to meditate on it, to think about what you read. It's not that you read 5 or 6 chapters a day. You may only read 5 or 6 verses, but it's when you're getting something out of what you're reading, but you're planting the seed of the Word of God in you that the Spirit of God can bring it to your brain. He will bring to remembrance the things that He has said. In John 14, 17, and John 16, 13, Jesus refers to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. Truth is not only about Scripture, not only about this book, but He will bring you truth about everyday life. And who doesn't need truth today? You remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And it was right before him. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth. And we all need that today. The Lord's desire is to reveal truth to us rather than hide it from us. He'd rather reveal truth about His Word to us than hide it from us. That's why Solomon in Proverbs tells us and urges us, encourages us to seek wisdom, to seek after understanding. How am I going to understand what this book really is saying? And how am I going to have understanding of how I can apply this book to my life? How can I apply understanding what this book says about to my marriage, to my finances, to my relationships, to my family? He will teach me. He will reveal to me. He will guide me into truth of what about what this book is saying. God wants us to know His will so we can walk in it and experience the full manifestations of His power and blessings. God wants us to embrace the things that God has for us. You know the verses in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, how do we find out? How do we find out? How do we gain knowledge? How do we gain understanding about the things that God has prepared for you, for me, to those who love Him? The Bible says they are revealed to us, they are made known to us, they are manifested to us by the Spirit of God. He will show you, He will reveal to you what God has prepared for us, for the church, for families, whatever it is, what God has prepared, what God has in store for those who love Him and walk faithfully with Him. Jesus presents the Holy Spirit to us as the ultimate answer to overcoming the work of Satan, the great deceiver. And as Jesus referred to Him, the father of lies. And ever since the fall of man, mankind has had to deal with lies and deception of our enemy. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. And Jesus is saying, and He tells those that are around Him, be careful, do not be deceived in the end times. Many will come and say, I am Christ. Many are out there. The spirit of the Antichrist is active today. I've said that before. But he is a deceiver. And we have to have something to counter all deception with, and that is with and by the Spirit of truth. Jesus announced that this helper, this another counselor, would make it possible to live life free from deception, to live in the light of the glorious gospel of God's word. Deception. We're living in a time where we can see it around us. Are we being deceived? And I truly believe we are, that we can say today that boys can become girls. Girls can become boys. We're living in a time where people with great education and authority and power tell us that the border is secure. We're being deceived today by things, by philosophies that are really bizarre. How do we know? How do we counter that? We counter that by the Spirit of truth guiding us into all truth. We're tampering with things that the Bible talks about that we shouldn't be tampering with. And woe be it unto those that tamper with it and change it. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the book says. I didn't write the book. So we have to be careful. But God has given us a way to counter deception, and we have to rely on the Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit. The enemy will attempt to pervert the truth. Genesis chapter 3 is a prime example. The serpent, who is more crafty, went to Eve and said, did God really say? Did God really say you can't eat of the tree in the garden? And she said, well, no, God said, I can eat of every tree except the one in the fruit, or in the center or the middle of the garden. If I eat of it, I'm going to die. Well, you won't die. Deception. Did God really say? Have you ever heard that in your head? Did God really say that? Did God really say He loves you? Did God really say this? Did God really say that? That's the same as Jesus in the wilderness when he was approached by Satan. And he said, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God. Jesus said, it's written. And that's our answer. That's our response. If Jesus said it, I am just, I guess, intelligent enough that I want to believe it. If this book says it, if this book says I can do it or I can have it, I want to believe it. And Satan will try to tell you, did God really say that? Did God really mean it that way? The Spirit of truth. We need the Spirit of truth today. In John 16, verses 8 through 11, he reveals three other purposes about the Holy Spirit. One, he says, he convicts the world of sin. Convict simply means he convinces. He convinces the world, people, that sin is ruling and ruining their lives, and they are in need of a Savior, Jesus. The Spirit of God will convict us that we're lost, sin is ruling and ruining our lives, and the only answer to that problem is Jesus Christ. This is the only way people become aware that they are lost, and Jesus is the answer. And as I laid in bed this morning, I thought about this. Jesus, he is the way out. Jesus is the way out of any problem, of any addiction, of any situation. Jesus says he is the way. The way what? The way where? He is the way to whatever you need. If you need deliverance, he is the way out of addictions, whatever it is. He is the way to the Father. He is the way that we need to embrace and follow as he leads. Jesus is the way out. Secondly, he convicts of righteousness, or he convinces us that we have a right relationship or a right standing with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by grace, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we have gained access by faith into this wonderful place of relationship. Of relationship. He convinces us that we have a relationship with God. And that's the most important relationship that a person, that you and I, can have today. And when that relationship is right and where it ought to be and should be, our relationships with other people can benefit, can be blessed. Perfect, maybe not perfect, but better than what they would be. So he convinces us that we have a relationship with God, that we can call God our Father. You, as a child of God, have the ability or the right to address God as your Father. Hey, Dad, how you doing today? Thank you, Dad. I love you, Dad. It's a relationship. Son, daughter, father. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:1 says that we are the children of God now, today. Not in some time way, way, way ahead, but you are a child of God today. You're in the family of God. You are loved. God looks at you as his prized son, as his prized daughter, as his blessed family. That's who you are today. You're his child. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. Any area in your life that you feel weak today, anything in your life that you can't overcome or you can't conquer today, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. It says that he intercedes for us. He intercedes with the Father. Sometimes there are times where you may not know how to pray, but the Spirit of God takes those groanings inside of us. God, I don't know how to pray for this. The Holy Spirit does, and he'll take the things, the desires of your heart, and convey it to the Father. He intercedes with the Father. He comforts us. who at times doesn't need comforted. He strengthens us, who at times doesn't need strength. And we need strength to stand against the evil or the wrong today. We need strength to stand on what the Bible is really saying. We need strength to stand on the Word of God, and we cannot compromise the Word of God. We need strength to stand. He'll lead us. He will lead us. Which direction do we go? The Spirit of God will lead us. He will guide us in the direction we will go. He will guide us into all truth. I believe personally that the Holy Spirit, and you may, if you disagree, that's fine, but I believe the Holy Spirit is so important to us today. He's important to me. And do I always hit the nail on the head? No. But I want to get better. I want to do better. I want to hear every time he speaks. I want that clarity in the voice that I'd never question it. Do you ever struggle about knowing whether God is directing you to do something or whatever it may be? And you think, is that you or is that? I want that clarity. Anybody else like that? You want that clarity. That you know, that you know, that you know, that it's God speaking to you. We need the Holy Spirit today in our lives, in our church. We certainly need him in this nation today. And it seems to me that we're trying to force him out. I pray we never do. A.W. Tozer said, though every believer has the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. You're saved? Wonderful. And I've had people tell me, and more than one time by people, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all I need. I can't argue with that. There's no way I can argue with that. If you're truly born again and you're on your way to heaven, that praise God for that. But why miss out on other things that God would have in store for you, ways to bless you, to walk in clarity, to walk in truth, to be strengthened, comforted. We need the Holy Spirit. And as we close this service this morning, if you have a need, I'd love to pray with you this morning, and other pastors that are here, people would love to pray with you. He is the way out. He's the way in. If you have a need today. Father, we thank you so much today for your wonderful presence here in this place. And God, these can be solemn times. These can be serious times where we have to make a decision whether to avoid that nudge of our heart or whether to obey it. And if there is a nudge at our hearts today, God, that's you by the Spirit of God drawing. And Father, I would just pray for that one person today that may be struggling with whatever in their life, any area whatsoever in their life. God would say yes. And so, Father, I just commit that to you. But I am so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for these dear people. God, you know their heart. You know where they are. And God, you know what they need, you know what we need, you know what I need today. And your word simply says, you know what we need before we ask. And you simply say, ask. And God, we're just saying, we're asking today in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.